think I'm on, Peter. I hope I am. 1 Peter, please. Two Peter. So the question in your mind now is, does he actually know what he's going to say? Yeah, it's all right. The verses are 3 to 11. I'm going to start from the beginning of the chapter. From verses 1 to 11. 2 Peter chapter 1. 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, or as earlier translations said, by our lusts. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. I'm just going to stop there. Because there's a lot in those first few verses. But I'm deliberately stopping at that phrase, to add to your faith. Because, little recap really, salvation, where does salvation come from? His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It all starts with Him. Basic Christian teaching. I just thought it's worth stressing it. I'm sure you all know it, but to encourage you. You all know, in your heart of hearts, just as I do, our failings, our weaknesses, our sins, etc. And it's not dependent on us. And we thank God that it was not dependent on us, our salvation, because we could never have earned our own salvation. It came from God. And we always start from the point of thanking God for what He has done for us. That He took the step. It talks about His glory and goodness. Well, the Lord Jesus left that glory to come to earth, to pay the ultimate price for our salvation. In fact, Jesus, John 17, Jesus' great prayer to the Father, starts off with, just this is sort of the night, or yeah, I think the night of his death. And he actually starts off by saying, glorify your Son. And he's just about to die. So there's glory, which is wonder and majesty and unapproachable light and unimaginable scenes in heaven that we're just given pictures of in the Bible, but we can't begin to get our mind around the glory of God in heaven. But the glory of Jesus, that He went to the cross for you and for me. And He was glorified in taking that step of going to the cross. And His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. For life, because He paid the penalty and gave us the chance through faith in Him to come to God the Father and have new life. He's also given us everything we need, not only for life, but for godliness. And He's called us. Everything comes from Him. We give God the praise and God the glory because he took the step, he's started the process, he's done everything, he has earned our salvation. And all we have to do is believe and trust. No. Sorry. We're saved by our faith in Jesus. Can't stop there. It can't stop there. Because it says, at the point where I stop the reading, make every effort to add to your faith. And the Bible doesn't say that God himself will continue to do things to you. It doesn't say God will make you good. It doesn't say that God will add knowledge. It says, you do it. You do it. Me, do it. Because there is something for us to do. Because we can't just turn around to God and say, I believe, I'm in heaven, great, do nothing else. The Bible never teaches that. So it does teach we're saved through faith, faith alone, through him and what he's done for us, but we have to respond. The Bible teaches that again and again and again. Salvation through faith, not works. But no salvation without works, because works are an expression of our faith. And an outworking of our faith. And it's up to us to make every effort to add these qualities. We need God's help. We ask him for help. But he tells us to do it. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I'm absolutely sure that I speak for every single one of us here when I say we all want that, don't we? A rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through faith. It's a starting point. We're told to add. And interestingly, we're not told to add to our faith many things. We're actually told to add one thing and then add another and then add another. And there's all kinds of discussions about do you get one right before you start the next, etc. And why has he said it like this? And you have to add one and then add another to that and then add another to that. And I'm sure God will forgive us, actually, if we add godliness and love very early on in the process. But there is a sequence. Well, I was thinking about this, and I can see a sequence. I don't know what you'd see, and you may understand it differently and why he says this, but there is a sequence that I'll tell you how it has occurred to me as I've been thinking about it this week. Goodness is a very good place to start, isn't it? If you've received God's salvation and forgiveness for sins, then the first thing to do is to stop sins that you are committing and start doing good instead. For example, Ephesians 4, I think, Paul says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather do good works that you may have something to share with those in need. I always think, whenever I think of goodness, whatever, I actually always think of my mother. She herself said, I'm not the brainiest of people, Never went to university. There's a lot I don't understand. I'm not saying she's thick. I don't think she was thick at all. But she said that herself. But she did devote her life to actually putting her Christianity in practice. And Mum was known by people around her, people at church, friends and neighbours, she was known as a good person. She would, you know, do all kinds of things to help people, things for the neighbours. Lots of good works at church, I remember. And she was known as a good person. And it's something that always made an impression on me. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your brilliance. It doesn't matter your job, your position, your status in society. God wants you to be good. And Jesus, who was good, died to change you, to make you good. Honesty, integrity, kind-heartedness, caring, giving. Add these things to your faith. Actually, we were hearing this morning from Andrew. You know, the Pharisee is always negative, what he wasn't. He didn't do this and he didn't do that and he didn't do the other. God wants us to be good and start doing good. Add to your goodness knowledge. It's good to study. It's good to learn more about God, about his teaching, what he has done, what he wants to do, what he is going to do. All kinds of matters to do with sin, righteousness, judgment. It's good to learn these things. One, for your own sake. Two, to be able to give an answer to people who ask you what you believe and why. And three, so that you, as you grow and mature and learn more, are in a position you can help younger people and teach them. Add to your faith goodness and add to your goodness knowledge. And don't stop there, because the danger with a lot of knowledge is, yeah, well, I know the answer. And you're always jumping in quickly whenever there's a discussion. I know the answer, and I'm going to tell you my view. And you get arrogant, you get big-headed, bit of a know-all. No. So you have to add self-control. Self-control is a wonderful quality to help you deal with temptations to sin. And I highlighted the word lusts, as it is in other translations. Corruption in the world caused by evil desires, as it says here. Say no to some of those things. Develop self-control. It's hard. It can be very hard when your school friends are starting bragging about the girls they've done things with, for example. And it seems more and more are doing that these days. And the stories that you hear. Say no. Exercise self-control. Self-control is necessary in those kind of areas in our lives. It's also necessary so that as we develop in goodness and knowledge, we're not there standing up telling people we've got all the answers and we know it all, but you help and you teach people graciously because of the qualities of self-control that are growing in your lives as well. And as you start as a Christian along the walk, and you're learning and you're developing goodness, knowledge, self-control. Wonderful when you've just been converted. God's done something wonderful in your life. For a few days that stays with you. You're in heaven. Everything's wonderful. And then a few days later, it's not the same rosy glow. And a few weeks later, or a year or two later, there's certainly not the same rosy glow. And then when you get to the kind of age I am, and I've been a Christian for more than 50 years, well, forgive me if I say, I'm sure some of you feel the same. Sometimes you think, am I getting anywhere? It's just the same every day. And you have to think about this. You've got to develop perseverance. Perseverance in whatever it is, just in living the Christian life, in saying no to sin, in exercising self-control and discipline. And, of course, many parts of the world, Christians need perseverance in order to be able to stand up in the face of terrible suffering. It's not there yet, but it's coming in this country. Some of the laws now, and laws that could come in, could mean it's very, very difficult, even just in the most gracious way possible, to stand up and tell people Christian truth. We need to develop perseverance in our Christian faith, in all aspects of it. And then godliness will come. Interestingly, no. Add godliness. You add godliness. What do you think of just with the word godliness? I think being like God. Yeah? Is that a reasonable way of thinking? What does that mean? Being like God. Purity. Righteousness. Justice. Holiness. Peter doesn't say, ask God to give you these things. Peter says, add them. It's something that we must work at. Of course, as I said earlier, of course we cannot do these things without God. We cannot make ourselves godly, but we can think about it, aim for it, work at it, and ask for his help. Jesus said, be holy as your Father is holy. Another place he said, be perfect as your Father is perfect. I've heard people say, but we can't be perfect. My answer is, if Jesus said it, take note, because why would he say it unless he intended us to think about it and try and do it? And here, Peter is saying, add godliness. 24/7 godliness, the title for this week, and in 4 weeks' time. Again, this morning, Andrew's talking about, if you meet with God, you're changed. If you really do meet with God, you have to be changed. And becoming a Christian should mean a real change in your life. And what the one thing that really intrigues me about this passage is that godliness, being like God, is not the last quality. He mentions two more to add after that, which intrigues me, because you would think if you are truly godly, you're there. And all I can think of, it just occurred to me, I was thinking back a couple hundred years ago or whatever, around about that time, in this country, there was the Puritan movement. And if you look at that movement and the people and the lives they lived and their teachings, there were some truly godly people. And then nowadays, what does the word Puritan mean normally, when it's normally used by people? It's very negative. The connotations are negative because there's this, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that because, you know, life is full of negatives because. That's the way people see Puritanism. I remember when I was in Texas some years ago and looking for a church to go to in my time there, a Christian person said to me about the Southern Baptists. Don't go along to the Southern Baptists. You can't have fun if you're a Baptist. That was, you know, the thinking there. And there's always this difficult question about holiness and dealing with and cutting out and avoiding sin, but expressing the positive. And the one thing we don't want to do is to be so godly and so holy that we're basically pronouncing God's word of judgment at all times to people and they don't see the positive. So add brotherly kindness and care and compassion. And let's go the whole way and let's add love, true love. And of course, in Jesus' case, it was sacrificial love, wasn't it? So I've thought this through, and it's the only way I can see godliness is not the end of the line. There's still something to add. If anybody can, please, I'd really love to hear when I sit down. If someone's got something else to add and can give a different perspective, it'd be great. But I can see how he says, and then add to your godliness brotherly kindness and love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just say, I believe in Jesus, and that's it, and you don't give any thought to adding these kind of qualities, where will you be in 10, 20, 30, 40 years' time? Where will be the growth? Where will be the spiritual maturity? He doesn't even say reach a point where you've done pretty well and you possess these qualities. He says possess these qualities in increasing measure. 24/7 godliness. Go on doing it and go further and learn more and exercise more self-control and more perseverance and more godliness and more love. To become effective and productive. To be of use to God here in the church and certainly to be productive and useful to God outside. Because people will see and people will want to know what makes you different. People will want to know, for example, John, he's a friend, so forgive me, John. People will say, John, you're a miles better person than you were 20 years ago. Gives you a chance then to tell them about Jesus. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. I'm not even going to get into discussions of election, but we do believe God calls us. God calls us. He starts the process. He does it. But we're talking here about we must do something to make our calling and election sure. I think, and again, it would be really good if somebody else wants to share after I've sat down and take this further. But as you develop these qualities and as you grow spiritually and you experience God in this way, the assurance of your salvation, of your relationship with God and your future hope, the assurance will stay and will grow and develop. And if you If you just sit back and do nothing as a Christian, and all you think is, I'm saved, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved, and you don't apply yourself to what Peter's teaching here, what will you have to look at in 10, 20 years' time to give you that assurance? Because what will be the change? Where will be the spiritual growth? And as you do these things, and as you add these qualities, and as you grow more like Jesus and become more godly, etc., 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 it certainly does help with your personal assurance of your relationship with God and where you're going. I never really have any doubts about the future and where I'm going to be with the Lord when I'm close to him. And at other times, I think, oh, Roger, you've been a Christian 50 years. What have you done? Where are you going? What have you learnt? Are you good enough? And as soon as we start asking those kinds of questions, we've got a problem, haven't we? I don't know whether anybody else feels the same, and whether you ask those kind of questions, and whether you feel you're not good enough, and then you think, I shouldn't think like that, I'm a Christian. The starting point is God has done it. The Lord Jesus has earned our salvation. But we're told to add these good qualities to make our calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. As I said before, we all want that, don't we? Amen.